Good to see everyone out this morning. Certainly had some dramatic changes in our weather the past couple weeks, so if you've been waking up chilly and wearing coats, it's a little bit different than it was 2 weeks ago when we had over 100 degree temperature. We went to the Buckeyes game two Saturdays ago, and it was 101 degrees after we were driving home after the game, and it was just amazingly hot. And my wife is normally pretty good about standing those things. Said, I need to go after halftime. She said she couldn't take any more. And we woke up the other morning, and it was 43 degrees out. So that's how Ohio is. We just sang a song Mike had picked out, Living by Faith. And one of the reasons why that song is so important to us is because of if we do a good job of living that faithful life, we know that God's got a reward for us. Kyle's going to be getting into that this morning, and I've tried to work on a preparatory lesson, the introduction lesson to Kyle's. He'll be talking about some things a little bit. But one of the things that we'll be talking about is programs, something that's certainly very dear to his heart, something that I have to deal with a lot, and as you're looking up on the screen, you're seeing that too. You know, God's program is for us to see Him. He wants to be our God. He wants us to be His children, and He wants that relationship tight. He wants us to be just like a mother or child, father-child relationship that is so close that it's inseparable. We sang that song about living by faith, and we said we don't care what things happen to us in our lives. It's all about God's love. We want to be with Him. And in the very end of that, it says, the reason we're doing all these things is because we feel no alarm. If we're doing things by the program, as we'll get to in some of these things, and I've tried to outline a little bit about just programs in general leading up to Kyle's lesson, thinking about some things spiritually and physically that we can kind of look at that. As always, I like to start off with some definitions. We talk about all these words we're so familiar with, but sometimes trying to figure out what they actually mean. A program, a noun, a plan of action to accomplish a specified end, or a plan or schedule of activities, procedures, etc. to be followed. Some things that we might see programs in. My daughter does some things that there's always a program for when they do their not their competition, but their show and everything like that. And there's this performing arts programs. If you go to any sporting events, programs, get your programs. They're always wanting to hand them out to you. We went to the Buckeyes game, saw that. You go to these performances for the kids, and you see how they're handing out programs. And anytime that you go to an event that has basically a script assigned to it, there's a program. They want you to know what's coming up, when to expect it, when to watch out for this person, especially if you got a kid that's inside of a performing arts group or something like that. It's like, when are they going to be there? What time do I need to be there? Some people say, some grandparents and stuff say they want to know right when that person's going to be out. Radio programs. In the old times, when radio was first out, people were really interested in that because like what we watch television today, they were looking forward to that program that they wanted to see, how they could catch that at a certain time. And so on the radio, there was those things. We talk about television. A lot of times you hear people dealing with things in their lives. You get those 12-step programs or 3-step programs or 20-step programs. There's something assigned. Things need to happen in a certain order for them to accomplish something. Weight loss programs, educational programs, computer programs. We'll be looking at that, especially today. Going back to our definitions, notice the words that I've got bolded there. A plan of action to accomplish a specified end. That's what a program is about. All those programs. You go to a play. Well, the program is saying, okay, this is what this is leading up to, and this is how to follow it. Also, in the second definition there, too, to be followed. It has to be followed. If you're trying to follow a program, if you're going to initiate a program, all the steps have to go in order. Kyle will be getting to that. It's not necessarily programs, but these are some elements of programs I wanted to look at. Just some things that humans have used over history. If you know what this is, you might recognize without having to look at the definition. It's the sextant. The scale of a sextant has a length of 1/16th. Or 60 degrees, hence the sextant's name, and I'm not going to try to pronounce all those Latin words there. But a sextant, if you've ever read any books or literature at all, you know a sextant was used by a captain of a ship or the navigator of the ship in the old times. And you see them in a lot of movies and stuff. The sky would be clear and the stars would be out and they'd be on their course. They didn't have GPS like we did. They didn't have a map. They didn't have somebody call them on the radio and say, no, you need to turn. They had to get those things out and see, okay, where are the stars at? Where's my horizon? Based on where this is at and the time of day, where am I at? And so they would use these things frequently to see, okay, where's the moon, where's the stars, where's the sun, where's my horizon? And that would help them navigate to the places they need to go. I always like going through some of these things that I've always seen all my life and having to do them for lessons because you find out a lot about them. Like Kyle talks about in his Sunday morning classes. You really, I never thought about that. Even looking at, there's things on here when I was looking in Wikipedia, it shows some of the pieces and parts on there, and like how they were able to reduce glare and how they were able to help move these things into position. But part of a sailing ship, that's the program that they have. They're trying to get from one place to another, and this is an element of that program to make sure it succeeds. This is a new version of what we see a lot of times on the job site right there. And again, going back and doing some research there, even today, even though these things have different names, people still refer to that as a dumpy level. Other names are the builder's auto level or a leveling instrument or an automatic level. Definition is an optical instrument used to establish checkpoints in the same horizontal plane. It is used in surveying and building to transfer, measure, or set horizontal levels. Every time you see somebody doing anything, even if they're building a sidewalk, you'll usually see one guy out with a tripod, and they're doing all this adjusting, and some other guy out there in the distance holding a stick, and they're basically trying to figure out, okay, where are the transitional planes in this property? You're building a house that's got a hill. Boy, you'll see a lot of those things out there that I'm trying to figure out where I need to cut this ground off and where I need to get it straight. A building site, somebody has a program set. They have an idea that they want to do something, and so something like this level is going to be instrumental in trying to get that done. Also, abacus. Is a calculating tool used primarily in parts of Asia for performing arithmetic processes. Today, abaci are often constructed as a bamboo frame with beads sliding on wires, but originally, they were beads or stones moved in grooves in sand on tablets of wood, stone, or metal. The abacus was used in centuries before the adoption of written modern numeral system, and is still widely used by merchants, traders, clerks in Asia, Africa, and elsewhere. The user of an abacus is called an abacist. Another interesting thing there, too. I've always seen abacus when I was a kid, and I always thought they were interesting. I mostly just like shaking the beads back and forth. But today, people still actually use that. And as familiar as we are with the Mideast anymore, you will see sometimes people doing documentaries, and they're figuring up their goods, and they're flipping these things around, and they're basically just adding tens and ones and hundreds just by flipping these things around. What was more interesting, especially when we go back to Kyle's classes we've been going through with some of the history of the Old Testament, is looking at abacus were actually, like they said here, they were stones and beads and stuff, and they actually moved them around. And even back in the Egyptian times, they were using these things. So again, part of the program for people that were trying to sell things was needing a tool like this. A game that we're probably all familiar with, less to do with programs, but a little bit to do with when we were starting kids when they were growing. And I didn't know about this, another interesting fact. In 1945, Eleanor Abbott, she was recovering from polio. We know a lot of people had polio around the early part of the 1900s, and a lot of people died from them. While she was recovering, she came up with this game. The game was later bought by Milton Bradley and now owned by Hasbro. First published in 1949. If I asked everybody to raise their hand if you've ever played Candyland or had a kid or grandkid that's played it, you probably all would raise your hand. And so far, it's still pretty innocent of a game. Simple program. You're trying to get from the beginning, trying to get to the end. And there's steps that you need to take in between there. So out of all these things we've talked about these devices on the very bottom there. We've talked about the definition of a program. I've got down there at the bottom, parts of a program to ensure proper steps are taken to achieve goals. These are all elements of trying to get somewhere. I'm using right now Microsoft Office. I'm using PowerPoint. I use Microsoft Office for Mac at home. I think Kyle's probably got some versions of that too. But right now we're using it for Microsoft. And that helps us. It helps me take the things that I've worked on at home so you guys can see them. What Kyle's going to be getting into later is what it takes to make that visible. That picture up there is just a bunch of small things happening that I don't understand. I understand how computers work. I know code. I've seen code. I can't write it. I can't deal with very much of it. But all that happens just so a product is delivered to us when we're talking about those things. Microsoft Office 2010 is a new version. Today we most often relate programs to computer applications or software that helps us to do things on our computers. Again, like I said, Kyle will get to more of this in our second lesson, but this is what we most often associate with a program. Back to our definition again. I've shown you that these definitions of a program several times so that we can see what this word means. Again, a plan of action to accomplish a specified end, a plan or schedule of activities, procedures, etc., to be followed. So we understand what programs can do for us in the physical world, but what about the spiritual world? Is there a program to follow? certainly is. The Holy Bible has all the things that we need to do. Ultimate program. Some familiar passages. I seem to gravitate towards these so often, but I don't feel bad about it at all because I think it really helps underscore what this subject matter is. Genesis 1, 1 and 2, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. God initiates the ultimate program. We think about that. I was thinking just a blank disc, a blank DVD. There's nothing to it. It's just a piece of plastic. But with the effort of many people, with the effort of just countless hours of working through things and writing binary code, you can do amazing things on these little pieces of plastic. That's what God did, but in so much grander fashion. The world was in darkness. It was just like that blank CD. And God did everything. He produced it, everything that we see around us. He wrote it, He runs it, and He checks it. Genesis 1:31, God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and morning were the sixth day. It's not enough just to write something and hope it comes out okay. You need to write something and make sure it works, and test it, and test it, and test it. Anybody in the computer industry or the advertising industry online like I deal with, if you don't test things, you're going to have problems come up eventually. Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living being. 2:18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. His work is perfect. But perfection is attacked by hackers and a virus. In Genesis 3:1, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? It's not the programmer or the program that's bad, but the virus that has infected the output. Going back to this idea of computer programs and how things work, the order that God established was perfect. It was absolutely flawless. But just like the most perfect application, you're going to have problems. While most of the earth had been corrupted, there were still some who knew the program, who followed the program, and who worked more earnestly to escape the virus of sin and disobedience. Kyle will be focusing on the New Testament, but I wanted to go back and look at some of the Old Testament people that we have to think about the programs of God and how it relates to mankind. Another thing we'll be talking about probably too is the escape. Escape button on your computer, you have problems with it, you press the button to get out of the trouble, try to get things going again. These people escaped these problems that they had to face. Genesis 6:5-8, and the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every intent of the thoughts of the heart was on evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created in the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and bird of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know, did you ever look at this passage and pay attention? I know we've talked about it so many times in our lives. But he doesn't say he's just tired of man. He's just tired of all of his creation. He just wants to throw everything in the wastebasket. He said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and birds of the air. Everything, it was just, he wanted mankind. That was his ultimate creation. That's us. And he wanted everything else just to be thrown away because it had gone bad. But Noah found grace. In Genesis 12:1-3, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country and your family and from your father's house to a land I will show you. I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all families of the earth shall be blessed. In James 2:23, and the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. No, there's no better friend a programmer has than somebody that's using their product correctly, that's using it for good. And we see here that Abraham, in spite of all these other things that have happened, this sickness that the world had of not following God and running away from Him, and we think about this, and as we go through here between both of our lessons and every lesson that you've heard, all these examples of faith that we read about in the Bible, there are so many thousands, even millions and billions of people that were not doing what these people that were doing good were all going the wrong way. Exodus 32:9-10, and the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed this stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I'll make of you a great nation. We think of Moses a lot of times because he was the person that led the children of Israel away from Egypt to get them out of captivity. But because Moses had a good relationship with God, and even these people that God was trying to save looked at the golden calf and started worshiping it, and were doing all of these things wrong when Moses was trying to get the law of God for them, he said, I'm done with them. I don't want them here anymore. I'm going to get wipe them clean, and I'm going to go right back, and I'm going to start all over with you. Moses said, No, God, please don't do that. In Deuteronomy 34:4, and the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. Even though Moses did well, he still didn't do it perfectly, and he was only able to see those things which were lying ahead. Part of God's program is trying to get us back to Him. In Acts 13:21-23, and afterwards they asked for a king. We talked about this in our classes. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will for this man's seed according to the promise God raised up for Israel, a Savior, Jesus. Looking at what I've got there in bold there, David, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Again, God has a program. He has it laid out. And these are people that are following that program. And they, without them, we wouldn't have the promises that we have today. While we have a number of men and women noted in Scripture as those who follow God and His Word, we must recognize that the following the program is a constant challenge. In 1 Peter 5, 8-9, it says, Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that your same suffering are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Again, we're always fighting this constant challenge. But let these examples motivate us. We're going to be reading from Hebrews 11. I was pulling passages out, and I kept writing down and writing down and writing down, and I said, there's just too much here, so let's just run through this here. So bear with me. If you want to follow your Bibles along, just follow along to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll be reading through here. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. Another nice thing about Hebrews, not only is it showing us examples of faith throughout the Bible, but it also gives us kind of a history of the Bible and chronology. We're talking about God's program for mankind. And we see that faith is the substance of things, it's the evidence of things. It's knowing that that program is working, even if it's not completely gone through. Hebrews 11, 4-6, By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So again, trying to stick to the program here. Abel, Enoch, you got to have faith, and you cannot have a pleasing relationship with God unless you have those things. It says it's impossible to please him. And if we believe God, we have to believe that He is, and most of all, that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Verses 8-10, By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place to receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Quoted so often there, the last words that I have there in bold. Again, trying to adhere to that program. Going back to those things we talked about too, the 12-step programs, the weight loss programs, the educational programs, the sports programs. You got to follow those things in order for it to unfold the way it's supposed to. 11 and 12, Hebrews 11. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky, multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. We've been talking about that in class, talking about when they compare the numbers of people by the sands of the seashore, just how many that is. It's one thing that we don't think about in this talking about Moses and Sarah here, it says in this passage, he was as good as dead. Really, both of them. Their age was so high that they were so far beyond childbearing, it was just not possible in the human's eyes for that to happen. And Sarah, we know about too, she kind of scoffed about it. Like, oh, there's no way, I'm too old for this. But they did follow through with that, and God gave them the child that they had been promised. Verses 13 through 16, all these died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. Again, what I was talking about, sometimes when you're going through the program, you may not make it to the end, but as long as you're doing your job, it's going to get through. You've seen sometimes, you guys seen when they're doing, we've had a lot of flooding this year, and sometimes when they're doing those sandbagging, they get a line of people. Sometimes it could be half a mile long, people taking things and passing it and passing it and passing it. When that sandbag gets to your hands, your job, part of that program, is to get it on to the next person. If you drop it or walk away, all those things pile up, and you're not going to be able to help out a lot. That's exactly what these people of faith were doing. They were seeing these things afar off, they were using their faith, and they were doing their part at that moment when it was most important. It continues on, and they embrace these things, and they confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Again, more promises for those that will stick to doing what they're supposed to. Verses 17 to 22, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And when he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac, your seed shall be called. Concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he was also received him in a figurative sense. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and worshipped, leaning on top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel, and gave instructions concerning his bones. They all were fulfilling their parts. Continuing on, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. I think about Moses a lot of times, but do you think about the part that his parents played to make sure that he was there? If they hadn't done their part, that would not have worked out. Because they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Esteeming the reproach of Christ's greater riches than the treasure in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Again, that's what it's all about. Doing your part now for the reward to come. Hebrews 11, 27-29, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. I know this is a long reading, but bear with me. 30-32, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say, for time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also David and Samuel and the prophets. And then verses 39 through 40, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And again, ... there to continue on leading up to Kyle's lesson. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. So they all did their parts. They all did what they were supposed to. When they were called to action, they knew the program. God gave it to them. They took their part and they ran with it. They didn't let it go by them. They didn't hold up the sandbagging process. They didn't get a responsibility handed to them and then just drop it. Or they weren't there to be nowhere to be found when time came for them to fulfill their part. Anything that happens, you need to be able to make sure that everything can get through. Perfect apart from us, well, what does that mean? God created us for His own pleasure. He wants us to see Him, and He has done much to see that as possible. If you don't think how much God's done for us to have a chance to see Him, go through your Bible sometime and just look at how many times man lets God down and how many times He tries to find these people to fulfill this program of salvation for man. So what can we do to be with God? We need to get with the program. You hear that a lot of times. I know I'm kind of taking a slight slant from what Kyle's going to be talking about there, but how many times do you hear that? Get with the program! You hear that a lot of times in athletics. There's, I think, even a movie. I don't know how good the movie is, but I think there's a movie called The Program. It's all about people doing things that they're supposed to do in athletics to accomplish a final end there. It happens in school. It happens in work. We all have it. We talk about programs and we talk about applications, but going to work is part of the program. Life is part of the program. Us being here this morning is part of the program. Right now, each of us that are here and we're paying attention, we're doing our roles as students of the Bible and we're trying to help out, we're getting those sandbags. We got our hands on them and we're handing them to the next person. That's what we should be doing. So, unsure of what that means for us today, our next lesson will make it clear. At this moment, has your life been looking for God or have you been hacked? Had a lot of reading today from especially Hebrews, but a lot of passages that we've looked at before. Hopefully I've done a good job for getting Kyle geared up there. I'm always trying to keep an eye on his facial expressions, making sure I got what he needed to there. But it is a great subject for us to be thinking about. And I appreciate him coming up with the idea. And hopefully it'll, like I said, lead in nicely to what he has to say. But we carry this thing around here, and I was going to bring in some manuals for some of the software that we use, and I didn't want to overuse what Kyle's going to be talking about too much more. But this Bible really sometimes is not much bigger than what you use for any of your desktop applications that you might use. Sometimes if you go to the bookstore and you start looking through the Office for Dummies and Macintosh for Dummies and Adobe for Dummies and all the other things that you get, I mean, I could fill up this whole podium probably with how-to information, and some of them, you think about that. Every person that uses some of those applications has to have that much knowledge. And we look at this sometimes and we say, oh, God, how can you expect me to read this much? Well, it's all here. We've got our whole lives to keep spending time studying it. Again, I brought up passages today that we've probably talked a lot about. But this morning, I just wanted to think about where our program is in life. Well, the things that have been given to us, what we've done with them, how well they're going. And remember that God's program is perfect. Everything that He has told us, it's ready to go. It's a straight shot. We just need to follow it. And the two problems that we have to deal with is Satan and us. Those are the two things. We can put Satan out of our lives with being faithful. God said He'll keep us in good shape if we just stay on the path that He's selected for us. And so that's up to us. But if we can't do that, then Satan's got a free chance at us anytime that he wants to. So think about these things this morning. I pray that the many readings that we had from some of those passages will be things that we can think about for a while. And Mike selected Psalm, I think, 869, I believe, one of those two pages. You might want to take your songbooks and open up to that. We'll be singing the song. And if you have a need, please let that be known.